Good morning. We now move to the fifth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When I first read that, and I've read it a lot of times throughout the years, this time I found it a terrific challenge. What does that mean, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy? Does that kind of put pressure on me to do something as an act of mercy so I can grab some of God's mercy for myself? Could be something in that, who knows? But I find it a challenge. This is also in the context of the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. And I think I've said this once before, but it's a long time ago, that if we can master Matthew 5-7, you've got everything there for life in Jesus Christ. And all these principles are there. So we must consider reading those portions of Scripture on a fairly regular basis, at least once a year. You can manage it. Are we on? Good. This is the longest discourse of Jesus recorded in the Bible. He sits to give his manifesto of his kingdom in the posture of a Jewish rabbi, a teacher. Three aspects of God's mercy: the nature of God's mercy, Jesus and mercy, but most of all, for us, how this affects our behavior as Christians. Of the three, this is the most relevant to us because we've got to play this out and it's in our hands. The nature of God's mercy. The word mercy appears 339 times in the Bible, 296 times in the Old Testament, and 43 times in the New Testament. Amazing that, isn't it? It must be important when it's right through the Bible hundreds of times. God is saying something important to us. Simple as that. In the Old Testament, there's a word, an important grammatical Hebrew word, hesed. And it's tremendous because that appears 250 times and is most often translated as mercy, grace, loving kindness. I love the loving kindness, but I think that that's the greatest synonym of mercy. Loving kindness of God towards us mortals. Can we absorb and think about that? I think about it regularly, and this has only heightened it. We've been singing the songs, and I believe, as always, that God has been speaking through the music to us if we listen. He wants to bless us. We're to run after him. He's to run after us. A brother who I knew that was going to be the reward, he used to quote in a sermon and saying, "It's the hound of heaven that's after you." And boy, was he right. Yeah, in Joel 2:13, it says this: "The Lord your God, he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger." In Exodus 34:6-7, it says, "The Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and in truth." Tremendous words these, aren't they? His ultimate mercy is shown to us in sending his son to die on that cross. This is the ultimate mercy of God to you and me. There's nothing like it. There'll never be anything like it. It's infinite. It's for all time, forever and ever. We sung in those songs, the goodness of God. I just can't get my head round that. A finite person trying to understand something that's infinite. But we do get hints at it in Scripture. We get little things that the Holy Spirit pops up. We'll take them all in because we need those things to explain to ourselves where we stand. His mercy is far superior to his judgment. His mercy is far superior to his judgment. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, it says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Think of the magnitude of what's happened to you. It's more than just getting saved. It's a massive thing. You've come from darkness into his glorious light. The transformation is phenomenal, and so it should be. Aren't you glad today that the goodness of God in mercy has come to you and me? I tell you what, we cannot be grateful enough. Jesus and mercy. Jesus displayed mercy by defeating evil and giving his gift of his self on that cross. He came to destroy the works of the devil, tells it in 1 John. John 10, verse 15 says this, this humiliation, even to death on the cross, is so great it reveals the infinite mercy of Jesus. Jesus expressed sadness at people who refused to repent. Rather than becoming resentful and angry, he avoided that. I mean, he could have been angry. In John 1:11, it says this, but his own people did not receive him. That's his people, Israel. Aren't people fickle? They sure are. A week before that, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, sitting on a donkey, palm leaves about. A week later, before Pilate, they were shouting, crucify him. What fickleness is that? Do we change our minds like that? I hope not. Mercy. It is a work of grace in the heart of the believer. That really gets down to it. It's a work of grace, mercy. If you've got mercy, there's been a great work of God's grace in your heart and in your life. And I'm really thankful about that. Mercy, it enables us to be moved by pity and provide relief to another. It can and does meet their needs. It is full of compassion, sympathy, pity, and concern for the suffering and misfortune of others. But the great thing is, it's willing to do something about it. It's not theory. We must do something about it. You know, God gives divine appointments for that, for you and me. He really does. And if you're praying, who should you minister to? He'll tell you. It'll be a divine appointment and it'll work because his grace is there with you. The Beatitude says, blessed are the merciful. where are we here? In Micah 6:8, it says this, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you today and me as far as mercy is concerned? What does he require? Think about it. Mull it over in your mind. You know, a solution will come to each one of you if you're prayerful in that and you think about the challenge. You know, God loves us people who walk in humility and contrition of heart, who have contrite hearts. David knew something about this in Psalm 51. It's the most penitent psalm in the Bible. He asked for a contrite heart. He asked for a non-divided heart, so that he wasn't looking somewhere else, straight to God. God loves people with contrition and humility. The Beatitude says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I put here, when? When did that happen? When did God show mercy to you because you've done a merciful act? Can you remember? I'm going to give at least one illustration here. And it's 30-odd years ago. I was taking a walk down to the bazaar, which is on a ridge at 7,000 feet, and you go down a little bit. And I was walking there, and I was just praying, actually, and that God would lead me to somebody in these masses of people shopping about. It's like a little market, a bazaar. And I suddenly saw a man stood. And outside, he was outside an outside cafe, we would call it, or restaurant. And he was walking up and down, and he was there. I knew in my heart he was agitated. And there were lots of people, beggars and all kinds of people there. But God directed me to this man specifically. So I went up to him and I said, how you doing? And he says, not too good, Saab. And I said, well, what's wrong? And he says, I want to work, and I've tried to get a job, but I can't. So a question popped up, and I said to him, when did you last eat? He said, nearly 4 days ago. I said, cool. I said, well, what's your name? Joseph was his name. So I said, well, here we are. There's a cafe, restaurant. Come with me. So we sat down together. I took a menu. A guy came up, what we would say is called a waiter. And I said, you have anything that you want? And he looked at it, and his eyes were coming on stalks. And I sat there and just took it in. And he ordered puris, which is is like a chapati on it, blows up. And chunna beans, one of the delicious things if they cook properly. And some, I think it was goat he took of curry. And the guy ordered all this and he wanted a big pot of chai. Garam chai, sahib. I said, ha, served him. And there we sat, and I was having a cup of tea with him and talking. And that, and I've never seen anybody devour a meal so fast. I said, slow down, you're getting indigestion. I don't know what it's like to be hungry for 4 days. I don't. But this guy obviously did. It was quite slim, but he spoke lovely, beautiful English. And I said, well, what are you going to do? And he said, well, I'll have to continue looking for a job so I get money so I can eat. He was sleeping rough. And I thought, oh, I think back 30-odd years, I think I gave him some rupees. And I said to him, you know, Joseph, this is temporary. It'll serve your stomach, it'll feed you, and you'll feel good. But that'll wear off, and you'll be wondering where the next meal's coming from, and so forth. I said, I just pray, if you don't mind, that there'll be a change and you will get employment. And I shook hands with him because I got to move on. I'd done some shopping. And I moved on. I don't know from this day what happened to him. But there are millions of people like that. Millions in India. I saw it all the time. There were beggars where we lived, but only a few. Some were charlatans, you can't believe it. Every day when I went down into the bazaar, there was a man sat cross-legged. Both his eyes were out, so you could say he was a true beggar. So one day I thought, I'm testing him here, I'm naughty. I gave him a 2-rupee coin. Now, back 35 years ago, that were quite substantial for him. Do you know what he did, bless him? Took the coin, felt it like this, because he was no eyes, and then he put it in his mouth to test the metal. And then, under the cover, pulled this bag out and dropped it in there. And yet there was a plate there with just a few paisa in it. And so he'd only got that, but he'd got these 2 rupees in this bag. I didn't blame him. There was another guy who used to come up to me, and he had one leg with a crutch, and he used to say, "Saab, saab, 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 paisa saab." And I said, "I know you. You're not really a true beggar." "Oh, I am, I am. Look at this," I said. "Ah." You know, I'd followed him down a little lane. He got to the corner, he lit a fag up, and then he went like that, and his leg came down. And I said, "You naughty boy." I never gave him anything. I didn't feel that he was the right person. But did I feel mercy then? Did I receive mercy? Well, I can answer, yes, I did. Because I'll tell you what, my heart, like John Wesley, felt strangely warmed. Not because I'd done a good deed. I didn't do it for that motive. I was innocent on that. I did it because God pointed me to him. And God, in his faithfulness, who's always good, our songs, he is so good. And I did feel his mercy. And I didn't feel proud. It wasn't proud being proud. You can't afford to be proud on that score. Humility is a better thing. I would try to be gracious, to accept the Lord's mercy. And I felt it. You know why I felt it? Because it's tangible. It's perceptible. And you perceive it with your spirit. And that day, I could honestly say, I felt God's mercy. 40 years on, and we're walking down Horse Fair, where, what's that big store we go in? At the end, beginning with P. Primark, yes. Yeah, Primark. Well, we're walking on the other side, going towards the Wesley Chapel, which I used to frequent. And there's a guy, and you've probably seen it yourself. This guy was laid across the pavement with a drain pipe there and some old rag over him. And you could have fell over him. And so I said to Pauline, I said, "What are we going to do here? This bloke's laid out. It looks as though he's dead." And there were people milling about, walking past him. So I bent down and I shook him. I said, "Hey, come on, get up." And he said, "He's alive." That was a revelation. So I said, "Come on, get up." And I lifted him up. And I spoke to him. And he said, I said, "Are you hungry?" He said, "Yes." Right outside Burger King. I said, "Come on." And we went in. I think it was about £12, his meal. He had one of these triple burgers like this, with juice running out and cheese. And he had the works, you know, and a drink and one thing and another. And was very thankful. But I said to him, "You know, it's temporary. You've got to try and get some employment so you can feed yourself. And don't let me catch you laying on pavement again. It's not good for you, really." And so, you know, when God's showing you mercy, you can be bold and go up to people that you think they are dying or whatever it is. The word again, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." This implies If we do not show mercy, that is forgiveness, kindness, acts of mercy, etc., to others, we will not receive the full measure of God's mercy into our lives. If we allow meanness, unforgiveness, lacking affection towards the suffering, then we too will miss out on God's wonderful mercy. Mercy, James 2:13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Wow, fabulous words. That God is not going to judge me on that. Mercy's triumphed over it for you and for me. That's how deep scripture digs. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In our own lives, we rarely show mercy. Is the one who is not trusting in Christ, and God will not judge that person with mercy. Now, here's a humorous illustration. In the deep south of America, way down Louisiana, a little boy was coming home from church with his grandmother. He kept looking behind. She asked, "Why are you looking behind and looking up the street?" And he responded that he was looking for surely goodness and mercy. The child explained that the preacher said, "Surely goodness." He obviously had a southern drawl and thought his name was Shirley instead of Surely. And then his grandmother understood. I thought it was humorous then. This is towards the conclusion. Here are the 7 acts of mercy of the Christian tradition from late medieval times, to be precise, early 16th century. But there were some things that were discovered and in the Catholic Church at the time, because that was the only church for 1500 years. Whether we like it or not, it was. It was also called the 7 Laws of Mercy. It's taken from Matthew 25:35-36, Isaiah 58:6-7. In 1513, the Pope was called Leo X. He was a good Pope. Some of them were not good. They were adulterers, they took money for themselves, they did all sorts. But this guy, he was quite good, and he brought some reforms in early 16th century. Now look, let's look at these. These are basic. They're not spectacular things. They're just basic. To give food to the hungry. That's basic, that everybody should be able to eat and have food, instead of starving. Drink to the thirsty. Without drink, we'll die. To welcome strangers. The scripture says, Jesus says, you might entertain angels, and you don't know about them. Ever entertained an angel? I could go into a story, but I'm not going to do, because it's quite lengthy. What? To clothe the naked. Everybody should have one set of clothes that's all right, not walking about like a rag bag. To care for the sick. And I would add, to pray for the sick. To visit the prisoners, those in prison. I've visited a few in my time in prison. Young men who violated their own children. It's horrific. It makes your hair stand on end when they sit there weeping and telling you their life story in 10 minutes. To bury the dead. To bury the dead didn't come in while late medieval times. People in the old days before that did bury the dead, but it was infrequent. Simply by that is there because the plague referring to England visited us for 2.5 centuries, from 1348 to 1679, there were intermittent attacks of pneumatic and bubonic plague. Bubonic plague, if you've ever seen on television their documentary on it, great big sores that bubble up like bubbles, then burst. It kills you within a week. Modern science has estimated that 75 to 200 million people were wiped out in England, and a lot in London because of the population, highest population in the country. But all the aristocracy, including the royalty, soon as it started, bombed out of London to a country mansion, isolated away from bubonic plagues, whereas the other people, it was spreading so rapid. And in 1666, after the plague of 1665, was the fire of London. And actually, although it destroyed some loving buildings, it was a good thing because it was the only thing that burnt out the plague and purified it. Thank God we don't live in such times now, but there are other issues. And so, the reason why they used to go around in the carts, men, shouting, "Bring out your dead." And people in the houses would bring a body or two out and sling it on this cart, and then they'd be carted off. They ran out of ground. They couldn't dig single graves, so they dig great big trenches, and these bodies were all thrown on top of one another and buried. Archaeologists in London are still turning up older bones. And that's what happened in that. I pose a question here today, and including myself. Are we a merciful church? If we are, well and good. If not, if you're not merciful, then you want to try it sometime. Because God, we can ask favours from God and not be merciful. We have to be merciful, really. And if we are merciful, I believe God opens his heart to you. Because he is merciful. His loving kindness reaches his arm out to us, each and every one of us. He loves us with such love. I've finished the sermon, but I do want to pray for everybody. Can you just bow in a word of prayer and close your eyes? Gracious Lord God, enable us, equip us to be a merciful people so that we can receive your mercy. If we are not merciful, we pray that you would transform us by your Holy Spirit into the persons you want us to be, that we would be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Also, that we would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do in acts of mercy. Help us not just to be hearers, but to put it into practice. Amen.